This morning, I'm going to do something really somewhat ridiculous, is we're going to do an incredible amount of theology in a short amount of time. But what I hope you leave with is I want you to understand it's just a deep reminder of the gospel. Because to really understand the gospel, what our condition was, what Christ did for us, but the thing I want to highlight today is in addition to, not minimizing, but in addition to forgiving us, what he has done for us as new creations to set us up for success in our Christian walk. So that's what we're going to try to do. Years ago, I was on a business trip in Washington, D.C., and I calculated I had about an hour to kill before I had to be at the airport. So I decided that I was in need of culture, so I decided to go do the National Gallery of Art in an hour. If y'all have ever been there, all I did is just buzz by paintings. And, oh yeah, that's familiar. And, yeah, that one, I remember seeing that. That's kind of what we're going to do today, is we're going to fly by all these incredible, famous things in Scripture, but hopefully it'll all weave together. I titled it, The Old Has Passed Away, Behold, the New Has Come. And that's taken out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I want to unpack a little bit today. What does that mean to be a new creation? Because that's pretty big. That's big language. When it says the old has passed away, the new has come, we need to understand that. So today's focus is Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection made it possible for us to be new creations. It is imperative that we understand the implications of this transformation in order to move from spiritual infancy towards adulthood. Our goal is not to have good self-esteem, but a correct understanding of who we are in Christ. Okay? Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man, Christ came to seek and save the lost. As in all of Scripture, God is always the first mover, and Jesus came, entered into his creation with the intent of seeking and saving you and me. John 10:10 adds to this, the thief, the evil one, Satan, his agenda is he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So he comes not only to seek and save the lost, but he came to give us life. And not only life, but an abundant life. And if you go back to the beginning of that verse and notice, what Satan wants to do is he wants to steal your joy in your walk with Christ. He wants to kill your relationship with Christ. He wants to mess the whole thing up. So that's what we're going to look at today. Kind of a little bit of theological review is that the whole Bible is an incredible epic. And if you start at the beginning and go to the end, it can really, you get the whole story right here. It's in Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve, after they had been placed into this perfect environment, given complete freedom, one restriction. But the thing about creation before the fall is that man was created to fellowship with God. It was normal. It was natural. It was intended that man would dwell with God and walk around with him and fellowship with him. The fall goofed all that up, as we see here in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. That was not unusual. In the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That's one of the most tragic statements in Scripture, is they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You go all the way just before the maps in your Bible to Revelation, and it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. So, in a sense, the great narrative of Scripture is because of our sin, we were evicted from being in the presence of God, but that was not what we were created to fellowship with God. The end of the story is we dwell with God. We're back in the garden. We're back walking with him in the cool of the day. But let's review our problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Genesis 6:5 kind of unpacks what that looks like, or what sinful people look like. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil on evil continually. So you see how messed up, when we talk about total depravity, I don't think we really do it justice sometimes. Romans 3 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Am I really encouraging y'all a lot this morning? Are y'all you getting this? But to go deeper into understanding our condition before we met Christ is the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When we talk of total depravity, we lost our ability even to understand. It is a work of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So whether you ever felt that bad or not, that's your condition as a lost person. That is the condition of a lost person. They're alienated. They're actually hostile towards God. Other places says we're at enmity with him. And the amazing thing about the gospel, which is what I want to show you today, is you take somebody, and why do you think it is that part of the fall is it makes us at enmity with God? What's our entire agenda focused on as a lost person?
Self.
And we don't like anybody telling us how to run our life. We bought into the lie that independence is a good thing rather than dependence. And so we're at enmity. It's more than indifference towards God. We're his enemy. But I want you to understand is that your deepest problem, and this is one of the things about the gospel, your deepest problem, and listen carefully, it's not your individual sins. Your deepest problem is who is your representative. The sin is very important, and it gets dealt with a different way. But your representative, and let me show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For as by a man came death." Who's that fella? Adam. "So by Adam came death. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Who's that man? Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," again, the last Adam is Christ, "became a life-giving spirit." What did the first Adam possess? Looking at that verse 45.
Life.
If that's true, why did the last Adam have to come give life? Because we died. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through Adam, and death through that sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." See, that's what we call in theological terms our federal headship. And Adam was our representative. Adam's actions pulled down all of humanity. And I know people say, well, I wish I'd have had an at-bat. You know, why didn't God pick me? That's not the way it works. Adam was your representative. And so we are born into sin. His actions are what condemned us. But not only that, we were birthed with his nature now. 5:14, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." He was our representative. "And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." That's a key phrase theologically. Judgment came as a result of one trespass, and it brought condemnation on all. So that's what I mean by the fact that your deepest problem, if you're a lost person, is you say, I don't want Adam representing me. Because Adam's one trespass put me in condemnation. "But the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification." Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, the difference is that when Adam represents you because of his one trespass, you're under condemnation. When by God's grace, we're allowed to change representatives. We say, Jesus, the second Adam, he's the guy I want representing me. By God's grace, what you get is you get the gift of righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So that's really at the core of the gospel. Now, justification that we threw out just a minute ago, justification is a theological term that's really a legal term. It means that because of the one man's trespass, we all have a legal problem before God, is that we are sinners because of Adam's action. Christ's obedience, his death on the cross, satisfied the justice of God. So we've been set free. Our legal problems with God are over, but what have you noticed in your own life? Even though he pronounces you legally, you are forgiven, you are righteous. What do you notice about your activity? Are y'all sinless? We still sin. Okay, that's the next shoe to drop. That's called sanctification. As God said, you know what? At the cross, I'm going to deal with your sin, but I'm also going to begin to deal with you. And that's part of our journey, is walking with Christ. Here's how it gets started. Jesus told Nicodemus at that kind of rendezvous they had at night. He says, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Our key verse today is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what I want to hit on in our time remaining is that a lot took place at the cross and the resurrection, more than just your sins are forgiven. Because what God, and I'll make this point, is that God said, yes, I am forgiving your sins. You are getting Christ's righteousness. He took your sinfulness. But if I leave you in that condition, we don't get to fellowship to the depth for which you were created to. We don't get to enjoy each other if I don't deal with the thing that's making you sin. His solution for that is he makes us a new creation. Here's part of the promise in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if you really think about that, you know, you say, okay, God, you've called me as a Christian to represent you, to, you know, be ye perfect as I am perfect. I'm supposed to be salt and light. That's a pretty daunting assignment. And, you know, the arena in which we play all that stuff out, if we play it out in our relationships with our mate, we play it out with our children, we play it out in the workplace, we play it out. And we're called to be the body of Christ in all these arenas. Now, the good news is, what's the equipment he's given us in 2 Peter 1:3? Knowledge. Knowledge of him. And how much stuff are we lacking?
Nothing.
He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's good news. It's like, hey, I've given you guys all the equipment you need. So we're going to, on our little journey, our very fast journey through the National Gallery of the Bible this morning, we're going to cover what's the equipment he's given us. Verse that often y'all are probably very familiar with, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it? Y'all are well aware of that verse. Who is Jeremiah talking to? Who's he describing in that verse? Nation of Israel, you said people of God. Here's one of the things I want to put forth. That is an unregenerate person that he is describing. Because he says that the human heart is the problem. And part of being a new creation is God says, first order, I need to get you a new heart. Because your old heart is only really good at one thing, rebelling against me. And you know what you have if you rebel against God? You lose that we were created to be in relationship with him. We were created to walk with him. We were created to be loved by him. If because of our sinful heart we're disconnected, we got all that from Adam, we're not able to be loved by Him, it makes us not able to love ourselves, and that trickles down into how do we interrelate with other people. We don't have the ability or the capacity to really love other people. If you just love yourself, you just love yourself to the exclusion of everybody else, then what really does love look like relationally? What's your agenda? How do you relate to other people if really your only core desire is you? If you're ever nice to somebody, why are you nice to them? To manipulate them. I mean, talk about a bummer. So the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Later in Jeremiah 24, God starts showing us the way out. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 36, which we've looked at in this class before, but this is one of my all-time favorite passages. This, if somebody said, hey, what does it mean to be a new creation? What does that really mean? I would take them to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 describes what happens, what's the transformation that takes place. And again, why did he save you, and why does he go to such extreme measures to transform you? What is he ultimately after?
Glory.
His glory, but experientially, fellowship with us. And it is his glory is what that's his driving force behind everything. So you're exactly right. But the way he brings glory to himself is saving people like us by grace alone and bringing us back into relationship with him that we got booted out of the garden. He puts us back in. That's what he's after. Now, there's a whole lot of other sub-themes in this great drama, but that's the top shelf. Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness and from all of your idols. And here's why it's guaranteed. I will cleanse you. God's the one who's doing the cleansing. Now, there's tons of verses on this, but those of y'all who struggle with forgiveness and you struggle with the fact that, you know, can God really forgive me? You got to deal head on with these passages because the answer is yes. You shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. 1 John 7, the second half of the verse says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And just if you're someone who struggles with, can God forgive me? If you look at 1 John 7, what would you have to say to God is the reason he can't forgive you? Jesus' blood was ineffective. You don't want to do that, do you? He says in verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh, the contrast he's doing is that you think, man, that person has a heart of stone. Would you want to hang out with that person? I mean, what a tragic place to be. You just have this heart of stone. Your heart is incapable of giving or receiving love. It's a heart of stone. But he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And this heart of flesh is actually, the reason it's new, is it's designed for you to love me and for me to love you. I will put my spirit, that's talking about I will put my Holy Spirit within you. And this is an interesting phrase. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Fascinating. Now, the metaphor that I had in my mind with this is that my goal is I want to light a fire. And the situation or circumstances I have, it's very dry and arid. I get together some kindling. I actually have lighter fluid because I'm not much of a good Boy Scout. I got to tell you all a funny story. Can I throw you under the bus on this thing? This picture, I have this. This is a real picture. We were in Indian Guides together a long time ago. And, you know, when you do Indian Guides, you get together and you usually try to do some kind of little teachable thing and then a little craft and a juice and cookies and you go home. Well, Tyler was going to show the boys how to start a fire. Like, if you've ever seen, you know, Man vs. Wild or whatever, he was going to start a fire you know, through friction and all that. So it was, you know, boys, fire, good. And so all the guys are around there, and he's sitting there. Well, it's not, it takes a while to do that. So he's sitting there, and one by one, you know, some kid goes over and starts bouncing a ball and another one. Pretty soon, I get this picture of Tyler, and he's just sitting there by himself, you know, just kind of doing this thing. But the picture that I want to get is that if I want to build a fire, and I've got dry, I've got kindling, I even put kerosene on it, all the elements needed to have a robust fire exist, what do I need? I need to light it. I need to light that thing. I really think part of new creation is God, and sometimes we do such a good job of emphasizing total depravity, is I think that our view of total depravity sometimes to our detriment bleeds over into our view of ourself. And what it does is it makes us forget the great gift God's given us at the cross. And it prevents us from realizing, I got everything I need to have a robust fire here. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So everything's there that exists. And what we're going to talk about in the balance of our time, how do you light the fire? How do you light it? Charles Spurgeon, preaching a sermon on Ezekiel 36, had this to say. God hates a depraved nature. Therefore, it must be taken away before it can be accepted in him. God does not hate our sin so much as he does our sinfulness. It is not the overflowing of the spring. It is the well itself. That's very profound. It is not the arrow that doth shoot from the bow of our depravity. It is the arm itself that doth hold the bow of sin and the motive that wings the arrow against God. The Lord is angry not only against our overt acts, but see, here's the key, but against the nature which dictates the acts. God is not so short-sighted as merely to look at the surface. He looks at the source and the fountain. That's what I meant earlier when I said, the cross is so much bigger than just your sins are forgiven. Because if God forgave your sin but never set about transforming us, it's so incomplete. And that's what he's saying is, but against the nature which dictates the act, he looks at the source and the fountain. He saith in vain, shall it be, though thou shouldest make the fruit good, if the tree remain corrupt? In vain shalt thou attempt to sweeten the waters, so long as the fountain itself is defiled. God is angry with man's heart. He has hatred against man's depraved nature, and he will have it taken away. He will have it totally cleansed before he will admit that man into any communion with himself. There is, therefore, a demand for a new nature that we must have, or otherwise we can never see his face with acceptance. He concludes, he says, and I may begin by observing that this whole thing he's just described is a divine work from first to last. To give a man a new heart and a new spirit is God's work, the work of God alone. Praise God. But see, God has, if you are a follower of Christ, by definition, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. You have a new heart. You've been completely cleansed. He's given you a new spirit. He's put his Holy Spirit in you. Let's see how the New Testament describes that. But thanks be to God, Paul says in Romans, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. How is that possible? Because you got a new heart. To the standard of teaching which you were committed. Christ says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See what's now pumping out of this new heart? Luke 8:15, and for that in the good soil, you know the parable of the soils, and it's the fourth soil, the one that's the good one? They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What the scripture's not teaching is one out of four people actually have a good heart. That's not what that parable's teaching. It's teaching, I gave you a good heart so it would be receptive to the truth of the gospel and it would grow and flourish there. The good person, well, wait a minute, there are no good people. Not until they're regenerate. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I guess I really wanted to emphasize, because perhaps I've struggled with this in my Christian walk, is that that verse, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can discern it or whatever, that's kind of bled over into my view of my Christian walk. And if you have that wrong identity of yourself, you know what? You're going to spend all of your Christian life just being frustrated and feeling like I'm never going to have any victory in any area until glory. And you're just tired. And what God said is, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. I gave you a new heart. Let's do something together with that new heart. How to use your new heart to the fullest. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's a whole lesson unto itself, but that's the chapter where Paul seems very schizophrenic. He goes, why do I keep doing the thing I don't want to do? And he's very frustrated. But I think this is part of every person's journey. Is you get to a point, see, here's the tricky thing. When God gives you a new heart, suddenly your desire is to please God. But you know what you do until you figure it out? What resources do you use to try to please God? Self. You try to use self. You try to operate out of the flesh. And you know what happens? It doesn't work. It actually says the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. It doesn't work. It's a train wreck. And you're frustrated and you lead this defeated Christian life. And then you sit there and go, oh, well, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's not the problem. The problem is you're relying on yourself and not relying on God and trusting and abiding in Him. And that's why Paul finally waves the white flag and he says, I have the desire because I have a new heart. My problem is I don't have the ability. And God says, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere because you finally realize you don't have the ability. I do. So how do we make this thing work? 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Very simple verse, very profound. Our ability to love, extend love, feel love, be loved, is all a result of what? His love for us. If you still think you have to go jump through hoops to earn God's love, you don't understand this verse. We love because He first loved us. God loves you. And until you begin to rest in that and understand that and let that sink into you, is that God loves me. God's satisfied with me in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. You're still going to just be, it's a struggle. I had here as a reminder to myself, quote from the great theologian Tim McGraw. There's a song of his, they called I Love It, I Like It. Y'all know that song? I'm going to read it to you. But here's the point of the song. As I read the words, and here's the metaphor I want you to get. We come to know Christ. He's given us a new heart. This new heart was designed to fall in love with Christ. As you begin to seek that relationship, you fall more in love with Christ. And as you fall more in love with Christ, what begins to happen to your behavior? The behavior you wanted to get control over. It starts to change. Why? Where's your focus? My focus is on falling more in love with Christ. Tim McGraw, and I'm not going to try to sing it, that would be terrible, but he says, spent $48 last night at the county fair. I throwed out my shoulder, that's his grammar, not mine, but I won her that teddy bear. She's got me saying, sugar pie, honey, darling, and dear, I ain't seen the Braves play a game all year. I'm going to get fired if I don't get some sleep. My long-lost buddies say I'm getting in too deep. But I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. I try so hard, I can't rise above it. Don't know what it is about that little gal's loving, but I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. My mama and daddy tried to teach me courtesy, but it never sank in till that girl got a hold of me. Now I'm holding umbrellas and opening up doors. I'm taking out the trash and I'm sweeping my floors, crossing my fingers and counting every kiss, praying that it keeps going on like this. What changed Tim McGraw's behavior? That little gal's loving.
Amen.
What's going to change our behavior? What's going to change our behavior? Falling deeper in love with Christ. Get to hear Paul's heart as he prays this prayer in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory. So this is Paul's prayer for you and for me. I'm asking God that He may grant you to be strengthened with power. I want to, God, give them power through your spirit in your inner, in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Here's what He wants the strength for. I just want you to have the strength just to comprehend. I want you to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Paul had his priorities down. He goes, that's my prayer for the church at Ephesus, because if God would honor that prayer, that they could be strengthened in their inner man so that they might just be able to comprehend the love of Christ, then the love of Christ is going to fill them up and they're going to be different people. This is my favorite verse. I use this probably every other Sunday. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image." Please notice what he's saying here is that now we've been given permission to go into the very presence of God because He's forgiven us. We don't have to go clean ourselves up to be confident to go into His presence. We have the confidence because of Christ. And in the presence of God, we can behold His glory. And just in the process of beholding His glory, what happens to us? We are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. My favorite little story, one of my favorites out of Scripture, is Jesus, the day He goes and visits Martha and Mary. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary. Now, I want you to notice the difference between how these two ladies react and act to the presence of Christ being in their home. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. So Jesus comes in. They gave Him undoubtedly the seat of honor. He sat down, and Mary just says, boom, she plops down at His feet and does nothing but sits there and beholds Him and listens to His teaching. That's it. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving's good. Serving's necessary. Serving's important. Martha's like, my goodness, Jesus is in my house. I got to jump to it. I got to go do stuff. I got to go get ready to serve Him. And in the process of serving, in an attempt, because Jesus is here, I got to go serve. If you're working really hard, what might you start feeling? Like, I'm doing the right thing. And then you look over and your sister's doing what? In your opinion, she's doing what? Nothing. Is she doing nothing? She's doing something incredibly strategic. She's doing something incredibly important. But from Martha's perception, she's doing nothing, to the point where Martha says, she went up to Jesus, says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So that gives you insight. What's Martha's perspective on what's required? Busy. Be busy. Be busy for Jesus. The Lord very gently but firmly, whenever God calls your name twice, it gets your attention. Martha, Martha, here's what you're doing will reap. Here, you reap what you sow, okay? Here's what you're going to get. You're anxious and you're troubled about many things. That's what you're reaping from what you're sowing. But one thing is necessary. I love it when God breaks things down for stupid people like us. He says, guys, let me tell you the Christian life. One thing is necessary. Can we get our brains around that? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's that simple. I struggle with saying it, but I'm going to boldly say it. It's that simple. is he's given you a new heart. He's given you a heart that's oriented towards him. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He has forgiven you of all of your sins so that you should not be fearful to go in and take advantage of this restored relationship. He's saying, guys, you now have the desire. You don't have the ability. The way you get the ability is come just be with me. Be like Mary. And you know what will happen? That'll transform you. It'll change you. That is what sanctification is all about. It's that simple. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word are more than just words. They don't describe just to do things, Lord. They describe what you did for us. Is that, Lord, our whole ability to love is because you first loved us. Is, Lord, our instincts before we were regenerated is to run and hide from the presence of God. So, Father, you sought us out. You gave us the grace to believe. You, in believing, in saving faith, you give us a new heart. You sprinkle us from all uncleanliness. You make us clean. And you invite us into this incredible adventure called pursuing Christ. So, Father, my prayer for myself and for the members of this class is Paul's prayer, that we could be strengthened with the power of your Spirit in our inner being so that we could even comprehend how much Christ loves us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.